see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
God's blessings, and welcome to Walking in Faith. We're approaching the 18th week in Ordinary Time, and this week we proclaim, O God, come to my assistance. O Lord, make haste to help me. You are my rescuer, my help. O Lord, do not delay. Our prayer this week, draw near to your servants, O Lord, and answer their prayers with unceasing kindness, that for those who glory in you as their creator and guide, you may restore what you have created and keep safe what you have restored. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, we have a very special interview coming up this week. We're speaking with Father Stephen DeLacy. He's the head of vocations for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and with seminarian Tucker Brown. We're going to be talking about the Bike for Vocations kicking off next Thursday, August 8th at 9 a.m. at the seminary. And we'll bring that interview to you right after we do our prayer. With trust in our Heavenly Father and the riches of His grace, we make our petitions known that fervent devotion to the Eucharist will cause the Church to grow in numbers and holiness. We pray that families, through their life of prayer and love, become ever more clearly schools of true human growth. And that is the Holy Father's intention for August. We also pray for an increase of vocations to the priesthood and to the consecrated life. We pray that our parish community may advance in faith, hope, and love. We pray for those bearing burdens, that the Lord will build up strength within them and assist them in their need. We pray for the grace this week to be truly wise and rich in what matters to God. Loving Father, help us to put away the old self and to be renewed in spirit, recreated in righteousness and holiness of truth. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. After a short break, we'll be right back with Father Stephen DeLacy talking about the Bike for Vocations. Welcome back. Joining us right now is Father Stephen DeLacy, the Director of Vocations for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Welcome, Father.
Oh, it's a joy and privilege to be here. Thank you so much.
Well, we caught you right now in the middle of what? You're at a camp where what? What's going on right now?
So, as the vocation office for the Diocesan Priesthood, we like to have a very, very busy summer. So we run three camps, our typical campus, Corvadas. We talk about it very intensely. Then we have the Philadelphia Catholic Scholars, where young men can get three college credits at the seminary. And now our current camp is what we refer to as the Going Deeper Camp. It's actually a work service camp where we young men who, and it's not necessarily all those who are discerning a call to the priesthood, though this particular camp, every guy at some level is discerning the priesthood, but it's really meant to be a discipleship formation camp first and foremost, where, you know, we spent yesterday morning kind of with Catholic Social Services at a food pantry, and then we went to a nursing home yesterday. Today we're at the Spiritual Year House connected to the seminary, kind of getting it ready for the academic year. We're painting the chapel, doing a lot of great things in that regard. And then tomorrow we're going to be going into Kensington to minister to the you know, those affected by drugs and the homeless and those in just grave poverty in Kensington. So these young men get exposed to a lot of the challenges in society, and you know, they get a lot of great experience on how to respond with the gospel.
Yeah, boy, that sounds very Christ-like and a great way to really. I know that sometimes you think about joining a seminary and just kind of hopping in from secular to sacred, but these steps are really, really important steps on the way to discernment. Is that not true?
Absolutely. It's important that we provide these good opportunities. Plus, throughout the year, we've come and see weekends at the seminary and a lot of other programming. We have a discernment group. Just, you know, because for two purposes. One, life is so busy, it's hard sometimes to get the quality of prayer and quality of just time for discernment. And then two, we're meant to do these things in the context of a community. Now, obviously, someone that makes it to the seminary has a very well-developed community at that point, but it can be hard before you get to that point to find a community to support you. So that's one of the things we're trying to do, is just provide this kind of sense of the bigger church and the sense of community to help each other to kind of, you know, discern and figure out what God's calling them to.
Yeah, and also that service is at the heart of a priestly vocation.
So very true, so very true. And quite frankly, it does help us at two levels, too, because, you know, like, it stirs up in the hearts of those that are called to the priesthood that service for the gospel. And then, too, like, if we see a guy that's just like, I don't want to do service, that can be a helpful sign that, okay, maybe you're not meant to pursue the priesthood. You know,
you're meant to be a theologian in a college or something.
Exactly right. Yes, yes.
Interesting. All right. Well, Father, really what I wanted to talk to you about, not that I don't want to stay on this topic, but we have another thing coming to people, our listeners in three counties here. And that is that some seminarians are going to be biking for vocations. They're actually going to be coming out and visiting people where they are, various parishes in three counties. Talk a little bit about that.
Oh, it's tremendous. It really is. And just the context, too, a lot of the seminarians end up with summer assignments. And so they really only end up having a 2 weeks of vacation time in the beginning of the summer, 2 weeks of vacation time at the end of the summer. And they're choosing over the course of 5 days during their vacation time to do this biking tour for a vocation. The initial catalyst for this was one of our students who just completed his first year, Tucker Brown. He approached me and said, I want to see more of the Archdiocese. I'm very familiar with the city, but I want to see the suburbs. I want to do a biking tour for just around the diocese and maybe stop and stay at rectories. Do you think, you know, pastors would be open to that? And then he said, do you think some other seminarians would want to join me for that? And that's where this kind of blossomed into this biking for vocations, where the men now will be stopping at each parish and conducting ministries of various degrees. You can find out all the details for this at the heedthecall.org website. And as they stop at each place, throughout this time, they're being very prayerful and with the intention of an increase in vocations to the priesthood in a particular way. They're also hoping to gain, you know, awareness for this. And they're going to, in total, they'll be going to 100, they'll be biking for 150 miles. They'll be stopping at 10 different parishes. And there are 10 seminarians, plus Father Chris Cook is making the journey. And wherever they go, they're going to be doing dynamic ministry and just kind of interacting with the people of God. It should be a very powerful witness.
I like how this sort of coincides with the culmination of just recently the Tour de France.
Yeah, well, and you'll be happy to know that we will be providing cowbells.
Are we allowed to hand out champagne? Maybe not. Okay.
Yeah, we haven't broached that yet, but
we'll be doing spiritual well wishing. Well, I think that's great, because I do think that so often we have pray for seminarians and we have maybe a poster on our bulletin board at church, but to actually see people and to interact with them. And I know that the spiritual blessings will flow both ways. I think these men and all seminarians will be getting a lot of prayers for people who are in these parishes that are so applauding them. And applauding them spiritually as well, and praying for them and uplifting them. I know that's so important in the life of a seminarian, because although the discernment call is long, it's also temptation can get in the way and doubt. So to have the spiritual warriors praying for these young men as they go through these times, to keep them on a track that is what God wills for them, is an important step as well.
Oh, it's vitally important, and really, like, one of the things that at the onset I didn't think this through, but one of the things that some of our seminarians are experienced bikers, and there's an app out there that once you kind of know the path that you're taking, it can actually tell you the elevations and whether or not you're going uphill or downhill, which just blew me away. And that really, like, the vocational journey is that. There's times where you're pedaling uphill and it's hard, and you wonder, you know, am I going to do it? Do I want to give up? And then there's times where it's easier, but certainly all the time, like, the need for the prayer, you know, it is a spiritual battle. There is a warfare that surrounds each of these vocations. And so your prayer protection and your prayer that, you know, to kind of just keep them holy and transformed and clinging to Christ is so incredibly important.
Well, I must mention, too, that parishioners and those who will, if you go and check on the schedule and heed the call, will find that these seminarians are going to be participating in sacramental life, masses, Eucharistic adoration, Q&A, and just social events as well.
Exactly right. It should be very dynamic. It should really give, it's expressing one, their great generosity. Again, this is their free time. So it's not like they were sent by the seminary to, like, go for normal vocations, which is a good thing, you know, like if that were to happen in and of itself. But this is their initiative on their free time, and for the most part, their plan. You know, like, we, you know, you envision one thing, but then, you know, something not exactly what you envision is happening. But, you know, they've been the catalyst for this happening. It shows their solidness, their enthusiasm for the gospel, and really just how bright a future there is for the church with the good quality men that we have in the seminary today.
Right, and a lot of young men are looking to sports people for guidance, and this, you know, will probably be the first interaction with a seminarian in a sort of a sports themed way, that you know, these aren't just the wonky people out studying books. This is really the full man coming to give his life in persona Christi in the community for others.
Absolutely. You know, we're all called to use all of our gifts for the gospel. And, you know, these men, you know, they're called the priesthood, which, you know, we're used to seeing priests in the role of, you know, celebrating the Mass and sacramental ministry and preaching. But, you know, priests, you know, as they're being called, they're ordinary guys with athletic talent and other many talents. And all those can be caught up in, you know, for the use of the gospel. And this is just a powerful sign that these are ordinary men with athletic gifts that they're giving to our Lord in the service of the gospel. Just really tremendous, and with the hope then of encouraging other guys. You know, somebody might think, like, oh, like, you know, I'm not holy enough to be a priest because I'm too into sports or whatever. Well, no, like, the men at the seminary are very enthusiastic for sports and athletics, as they're showing with this biking for vocation.
We're speaking with Father Stephen DeLacy. He is the head of vocations for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And Father, before you go, I just wanted to ask about the incoming class that will start, I guess, at the end of August.
Yes. So thanks be to God, on August 22nd. So at the time of this recording, we're actually about to have, in 2 days, our last admissions board meeting. So 2 nights still need to be decided, but I don't want to be presumptuous. Yeah. But if we say yes to those two men, that means we'll have 20 guys coming into the seminary, kind of through the work of my office.
Wow.
So I was just very, very pleased with that. It's a very healthy number, and that doesn't close all the new men that we're picking up for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, because the Neo Catechumenal Way, which is another source of vocations for us, they send us three to four new seminarians every year, and those seminarians are just as Philadelphian as the Philadelphia guys that come through. They'll stay here as priests, and you know, there'll be a few of those priests that are ordained that will be released back to the Catechumenal Way in some other way, but the vast majority stay as Philadelphia priests. So that's just a tremendous blessing and a very good support for our vocations. And I bring that up because, you know, the replacement rate per the clergy, that, you know, if we were ordaining 12 men per year, that would solve all of our problems. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, the seminary is a discernment process, and about 50% of the guys either themselves discern out, or the church says, no, you know, you're not a fit, it's not working, you're not happy, whatever the situation is. And sometimes the church discerns the guy out. So about half the guys go on to the priesthood and have to turn out. So if we're getting 24 on a regular basis, then we've been in that 20 ballpark for a while now. But if we're getting 24 on a regular basis, that will eventually solve all of our problems. So we have some good momentum, and we're getting to a place where our numbers are starting to look healthier and healthier. And that's the fruit of everyone's prayers. Now, I'm not saying, oh, everything is okay now. We've solved the problem.
Right.
We still need to kind of keep that vigilance. But, you know, the hard work, the prayer, the suffering that people have been going through, it's paying dividends, the powerful graces that's seeing an increase in vocations to the priesthood.
That is so good to hear, because so many people are praying for holy priests in our priesthood. And I think it's probably more prayer because of what's happened lately in, you know, national, international headlines with regards to priest scandals, that people have kept this prayer, these prayers up. So it's really encouraging and enlightening to see. What do you attribute the increase or the desire for more young men seeking this call?
Yeah. So I would say a couple of things. One, we know the scandal was in the backdrop, and you know, many of us weren't fully aware of like how bad it was, but it was in the backdrop. Stuck in the life of the church. So in a very real way, this has been a powerful time of purification.
Yeah.
You know, we continue to pray for victims because they're suffering with this the rest of their lives. I don't want to say everything's tied up in a nice bow in that regard. But from the perspective of vocations, this scandal was sucking the life out of the church and sucking the life out of the church in other ways too. And I think there's a greater freedom now in the life of the church to be effective with vocations, because now we do such a great job of creating safe environments, that we've trained so many people to be vigilant to make sure that our young people are safe. That, you know, we can't say for sure that something like this would never happen, but we can say for sure somebody would not get away with doing this in any, you know, ongoing way, you know, that, mm-hmm. that we just have too many qualified, trained people. And so the vigilance of the church and the very good work that has been done and taking these things serious. But, you know, the church is really the leader now for taking care of these situations, contacting the authorities, even publishing the names of priests that are accused. You know, the Boy Scouts, you know, they wanted to protect their people. And so we're really taking this very serious. And there's a fruit of our very good repentance of this evil. And I think some of that is a freedom for vocation. So I would say that's one piece. In the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, we were powerfully blessed by the papal visit connected to the Rome meeting of families.
Mm.
And so I think that kick-started a momentum that perhaps we weren't able to generate on our own. That was a real gift and that type of thing. And that momentum has continued. And then, you know, everywhere Archbishop Chaput has been, there's been an increase in vocations. So I think he's been a very important catalyst in all this. And then finally, you know, and we have St. Charles Borromeo Seminary, which is such a stellar seminary. It's such a great program. The program is going to be continuing, even though we're changing the location. And the morale of the seminarians are very much at a high, especially, you know, during this very bad time. The seminary has done a stellar job of keeping their morale high and keeping them focused on the future. So I think the combination of all these kind of ingredients is all part of the right recipe for the Holy Spirit who is calling plenty of men to the priesthood. You know, like many have said, there's no shortage in vocations. It's really a response crisis we have. It's not a vocation crisis, because God is faithful in calling. But I think we're creating the environment where men feel free to respond. And then vocations tend to generate more vocations. So as we're seeing a greater enthusiastic response among men, it's encouraging others to step forward, because they don't think they're doing it alone. They recognize that there's others that they're doing it with.
And that brings us right back to the point of our conversation, which is this biking for vocations, the allowing of people in the parishes and the suburban counties to see seminarians and to see them come out biking through their cities and towns and interacting with them. So this hopefully will be fruit that will be born further down the line Maybe, who knows, next year, or maybe it could be 5-10 years off. But this is something that we are applauding and are so grateful that it came to and through you, Father.
Well, thank you so much. And I appreciate you giving the time to talk about this, and just an encouragement for everyone, especially, you know, there's a lot of great public events to plug into. We're hoping that we get a group of I'm saying this in air quotes, you can't see this, but kind of like groupies, in a sense, of those that are following the seminarians around and praying with them and going to different places. You know, you can find all the details for what they're doing at the heedthecall.org website. In particular, there's an opening event at the seminary on August 8th at 9 o'clock in the morning. I'm saying that because we're potentially going to get some media coverage of this, so it would be a powerful sign if we had, particular at that event, a good showing of people coming out. So then that way, you know, I always feel like a little guilty about like doing the image thing, but so that we look better in front of the cameras. It's a reality, but you know, we would look better if there's 20 people there versus 10, and 50 people will look even better. Plus, we're going to have cowbells ringing, like as the seminarian sent forward. It's going to be so amazing.
So, Father, give us the date and the time again when we need to be there.
So that would be August 8th at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary, and that would be at 9 o'clock in the morning for the kickoff event. It's Thursday, August 8th.
And I'm sure you're going to have a help car, too, if anything should happen with bike parts. And
And that's exactly right. So we actually have... So that's a great point. So, you know, we have the seminarians that are biking, but there's actually a number of seminarians that are in these supportive roles. So there's always going to be a car in near proximity, and parked at a key place to kind of provide, like, you know, water and Gatorade and have those things. If a tire blows, or if, God forbid, if someone gets sick or whatever, we'll have a medical kit there. You know, we have all the provisions there. So there's a lot of moving pieces. You know, they're going to be sleeping on air mattresses and in sleeping bags. And so there's going to be one car that will be transferring everything from one place where they're sleeping to the next place where they're sleeping. And one car will transport stuff to the next place they're ministering to bring their cassocks and surpluses and all that. So there's a lot of great support, a lot of the support of seminarians. And then we have others supporting us as well.
Wow, that sounds great. And I'm sure you're going to be able to follow this on all social media, Facebook, Instagram, maybe even live streaming. Who knows? We'll see. Go to Heed the Call. Is it .org, Father, or Heed the
that
Call?
That is correct. Okay. Go to heedthecall.org, and then that'll connect you to all of our social media platforms. And they're hoping to Facebook Live throughout.
Yeah, that's what I'm
saying. So if you go to Philly Priest, our Facebook page, you would be able to kind of like follow them and get their reflections and what they're doing throughout the trip.
Oh, wow, that's great. So that's a wonderful thing to plug into and to have your children or your nieces, nephews, grandkids plug into. Father, before you go, could you lead us with a priestly prayer and blessing?
I'd love to. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the way you bring a separate place for your church amongst the flock. We thank you, Lord, for our wonderful families and wonderful holy people of God who cultivate a culture of vocations. We ask that you allow them to remain faithful and courageous as they encourage their young men to the priesthood and their young men and women to the religious life. And we ask you, Lord, in a particular way that we see an increase in the vocation to the married life so that we can continue to have fruitful and dynamic families. We ask that you pour your blessing upon all of the listening audience in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father.
Well, thank you so much for the opportunity. God bless you.
And we'll be back right after the station identification. You are listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown and 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County.
We would understand. You are the rock of salvation, the only foundation, Lord of all. You are our hope, never failing, a mighty fortress is our God.
Welcome back. Joining us right now is Tucker Brown. He's a seminarian at St. Charles Borromeo here in Philadelphia, and he's organized the Bike for Vocations. Welcome, Tucker.
Thank you very much. Great to be on the show.
Well, I love the idea that you had to go out into the suburbs of the Philadelphia Archdiocese. Talk a little bit about why this is important.
Absolutely. Yeah. So, I mean, one of the main reasons is I'm actually not from the Philadelphia Archdiocese. I grew up south of Pittsburgh, and I found myself in Philadelphia, you know, discerning the priesthood, and you know, really discerned that studying for the priesthood in Philadelphia is what God is calling me to, and I realized that I really had a very, you know, limited sense of the diocese, really just downtown Pittsburgh, where I was going to school. So I wanted to get to know the diocese a little bit better. I like to bike, and so I figured, you know, this might be something that I could do. So that was kind of the initial inspiration for it.
So talk a little bit about this. It's 125 miles?
Yeah, I think it might be closer to 150. I'm not...
Oh, okay.
Yeah, somewhere around there, 125, 150, something like that. Yep.
So talk a little bit about where you're going and what you hope to do when you get to these parishes and logistics of how this all works.
Sure, absolutely. Yeah, so we're starting at St. Charles Seminary, and we'll be wearing these bright sort of yellow-green neon shirts. And we're biking roughly, you know, 15 miles a leg, and each day we'll show up at a parish, do like a lunchtime kind of event. A typical thing would be to, you know, to have one of the guys give a vocation story, you know, talk about how, you know, they felt called to the priesthood, or at least, you know, to seminary. And, you know, activities will vary. Sometimes we'll have, you know, like a holy hour or something like that. I think our first stop at St. Maximilian Kolbe, we're doing some kind of frisbee competition with the youth group. So there'll be different things like that. We'll get back on the road kind of in the early afternoon to arrive at another parish, do another kind of event in the evening, stay at the rectory overnight, and then in the morning bike to the next place.
Oh, that's neat. And you're hitting three different counties, I know, so numerous parishes. Talk a little bit about the dates, and we can find all this information at Heed the Call, but just give people a sense of the dates. Sorry, August 8th?
August 8th, yeah, exactly. Yeah, we'll be starting at 9 a.m. at the seminary, and we're really hoping that people will show up to kind of, you know, send us off as we go out on this this bike pilgrimage. So yeah, that's August 8th at 9 a.m. at the seminary. And then we go for 5 days. We'll be coming back to the seminary, hopefully 4:30 p.m. on Monday the 12th. Yeah.
And you start school probably right next week, right, or something like that?
Yeah, the following week we start. Mm-hmm.
I think it's great, because I think it's rare that young men or women see seminarians other than like an occasional, you know, visit that they have during the summer when they're assigned to a parish. But to see a group of men on bikes doing something in a sporting event way, and just interacting in a social situation is something that often our parishes don't get a chance to see much.
Sure, yeah, I think you're right. And in particular in, you know, decent numbers, you might have, you know, one seminarian come give like the seminary appeal speech or something like that,
right.
Or maybe you have, you know, one or two seminarians, you know, from the parish, but, you know, to see, you know, 8 or 9 seminarians, you know, all at the parish, I think that'll be, a good sign.
We're speaking with Tucker Brown. He's a seminarian at St. Charles Borromeo in Philadelphia. And on the flip side, what do you think this will do in terms of your ability to understand the parishes that you might be serving in, or as a priest as you go to see these different parishes? What do you hope to take away?
Sure. Well, I mean, so many of these, you know, these parishes I've never been to. I think just about all of them on the ride. So yeah, just getting to meet the people that are at each parish, to sort of see, you know, try to get a sense of the character of the different parishes and sort of how they do things.
Now, you have an unusual vocation story yourself. You went to Thomas Jefferson Medical School and I guess graduated and then felt the call of the priesthood. That's an incredible amount of knowledge in the medical field that you often don't see a call or a vocation that comes after graduation. Talk a little bit about your story.
Absolutely. Well, really, I mean, in a sense, it starts... I mean, I guess you could say, you know, when I was young, when I was a kid, but in a way it starts even in college. I had kind of like a reversion to the faith, like so many young people today in college. And it was around that time that I was feeling like, you know, maybe God's calling me to the priesthood, but the prospect of that was I don't know, it was scary. You know, I wasn't sure if that feeling was coming from God, and you know, I don't know, I guess I was just afraid for how my life would change. So I spent the last 2 years of college really, you know, kind of trying to avoid that. So I found myself in med school at Jefferson in Philadelphia. And, you know, after 2 years, the sense did not go away. If anything, it had just grown stronger and continued to do so throughout med school. You know, there were a lot of steps kind of along the way, but I think one of them that stands out was, you know, actually being in the hospital or in, you know, doctor's offices, you know, third and fourth year of med school, and really getting the sense of the power of faith, really, you know, seeing a lot of patients that, you know, were either dying or, you know, had sort of incurable, you know, chronic illnesses, but also had faith, and to see the joy that came from that, and sort of contrasting that with even just, you know, even my peer group, you know, people that are, you know, young, healthy, smart, successful, and just seeing that contrast there, you know, being able to appreciate how much faith can do for a person.
Wow, yeah, and do you think you got a sense of, you know, we call Christ the divine physician, the healing power of faith when, you know, material things don't seem to have the answer?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I didn't see, you know, any kind of like physical miracles, but in the sense of, you know, a person having peace, I definitely saw that.
So how did you retire your debt? I know medical school seems to be quite expensive. Is there some way that you do that? If there's other people out there thinking of making a change halfway through school, or is it difficult to switch gears like that? I mean, I would imagine.
Oh, yeah, tremendously. And I even, you know, for friends that were not, you know, thinking of entering religious life, I talked to a couple of them that really did kind of feel trapped into, you know, going down the particular road that they were on because of the debt that is acquired. But yeah, one of the ways I was able to overcome that debt, to be able to enter seminary, was through the Laborate Society. That organization started in 2003 to help people, you know, just like me, that have applied and are essentially accepted, but have this obstacle of student loan debt. So a year kind of working with them, I was able to mitigate my debt enough to be able to enter seminary.
Do you think you'll use your medical skills in the priesthood, or do you see yourself using that as a branch in terms of the way that you will be as a priest?
Yeah, I mean, I think what I learned will definitely carry over. Something that I don't think about very often, but I think is huge, is really all the personal interactions, especially the clinical interactions that I had with patients. I think that really affected me a lot. But I think the knowledge too, and even the degree, you know, from like a, you know, bioethics standpoint, I think that will be very helpful. One other way that I see it potentially being helpful is just being able to better understand people that work in the health professions. You know, obviously I never actually, you know, worked. I didn't enter residency, but, you know, I spent 2 years actually in hospitals and clinics, so I think that'll help me connect with those folks that work so hard and face so many struggles.
Yeah, that's a wonderful thing. Well, we'll keep you in prayer, and all of the seminarians there at St. Charles Borromeo. And again, if you want to find out if these seminarians are coming close to where your parish is, you can go to heedthecall.org. Again, we're speaking with Tucker Brown. He is a seminarian, and he's organized this bike for vocations, 125 to 150 miles around the Archdiocese, just coming out to meet everybody and to say hello and to maybe take some time for Mass and prayer and adoration and games and fun and all that sort of thing. So you find the schedule on heedthecall.org. And Tucker, we thank you so much for organizing this, because I know this was your brainchild, and I think it's a great idea. And we're really so excited for the young men that are coming into the priesthood or coming out of the seminary, that they're really, their faith is so on fire. And I think it's something sorely needed in our church today. And we're just keeping you in prayer and keeping that your vocation is strong and that you get through it. And I know how hard that is. So we ask our listeners to lift Tucker Brown and all the seminarians up in prayer.
All right. Thank you so much. Yeah, thank you for having me.
Well, here we are in the summer, a time of pilgrimage. Many of you are contemplating or have contemplated doing some kind of spiritual walk. Many are familiar with the way, which is to the Compostela de Santiago in Spain. We're going to be talking about an alternative to the way in Spain, and this is a walk in Spain, but it's for another saint, Saint Ignatius of Loyola, following in his footsteps, and we'll bring you that interview in just a moment. Welcome to Walking in Faith. We're speaking with Christopher Launey. He is the co-author of the book called On the Ignatian Way, A Pilgrimage in the Footsteps of St. Ignatius of Loyola. Welcome.
Thanks, Barbara. Pleasure to be with you.
So many people have heard about the way, the way that is the way to the St. James Church in Spain. This is an alternative. Tell us a little bit about this book.
Yeah, that's exactly right. This is an alternative. Some folks would remember or know of that famous pilgrimage to Santiago. Well, this pilgrimage and the book that we're going to talk about memorializes, tracks a different iconic famous pilgrimage in church history and human history. I'm sure a lot of listeners would have heard of Ignatius Loyola, one of the famous Catholic saints of the 16th century who founded the Jesuits, who are now active in well over 100 countries. So Saint Ignatius, originally his plan A in life was to be a soldier, a noble person. That plan A got shattered when his leg got shattered with a cannonball. And during his convalescence, he had a profound conversion experience. And as the first step in trying to figure out his new role as a Christian in the world, he decided to go on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And the first stretch of it was to go from his home in Loyola, one part of Spain, down to Montserrat, which is a very famous Benedictine shrine not far from Barcelona. And a small group of us have created a pilgrim trail that you could drive, you could walk, which traces the journey he made. So that trail now exists. It's been growing very rapidly in popularity. And the book chronicles some of the experiences of folks who've done part or all of that pilgrimage.
Yes, let's talk a little bit about the book. It certainly features testimonies from people who've actually done the pilgrimage and have done the spiritual exercises. Explain a little bit to our listeners the difference between those two and what they are.
Yeah, okay. So I'll talk about the book and I'll talk about the spiritual exercise a bit. So, you know, one part of the book introduces readers to Ignatius of Loyola, just recounts the story I just told you in brief. Then come accounts from about a dozen folks who've done parts of the pilgrimage, and you know, one of our beliefs as Catholic Christians generally is that you know, graces are gifts from God that come to us in different ways, and pilgrimage typically brings its own graces. So, in the book, for example, there's one person who tells the story of you know, walking slowly through the world when usually we're kind of hurtling along at 60 miles an hour in our cars. And this person felt deeply graced by an appreciation of the beauty of the world that God has created. So that was one. That's one kind of story, one kind of grace. There's another pilgrim who tells a story of, you know, suffering terrible shin splints and having to take a couple of days off the trail and therefore slowing down his colleagues. And the day that he gets back in the action, His prayer that morning is, Jesus, I really need you to accompany me today. But the grace that he takes away is the deep understanding that, you know something, of course, Jesus is always accompanying him, you know. Mm-hmm. So the second part of the book are accounts of some of the pilgrims and the graces they received, and then the third part of the book is an adaptation of the famous spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, because we know that not everybody who's listening to us is going to start filling a backpack with a few things and go over to Spain and hit the road. You know, for many people, they may participate by reading these accounts, but then at home, doing their own virtual pilgrimage, working through the prayer of Ignatius. And if you want, we could go on to unpack a little bit what these spiritual exercises actually are.
Yeah, that would be really helpful. And again, we're speaking with Christopher Launey, and he's the co-author of the book On the Ignatian Way, A Pilgrimage in the Footsteps of St. Ignatius of Loyola. I think many people are a little bit mystified by these spiritual exercises, and many of us don't have the 30 days to make them completely, and welcome books like this to help us to sort of dive into them a little bit more. Talk a little bit more about the exercises.
Yeah, thanks for saying that, and I think your word mystified is a good word, you know, so let's try to demystify them a little bit. So Ignatius makes his pilgrimage. The last stop, he ends up at this town, Manresa, which is also on the Pilgrim Trail, and he, over a course of months, has this very deep experience and ends up recounting or translating his journey to religious and self-understanding into a series of meditations that really help us to perceive how God is present in our lives and how we could follow God in the concrete circumstances of our own lives, in a way. That's what the frame is. And, you know, the meditations are just about our own, first of all, the fact that we're creatures, we're created by God, we're sinful people, then meditations on the life of Jesus, then meditations on his suffering and death, and finally meditations on the resurrection that in a way kind of propel us back into the world. And as you pointed out, Jesuits in their training would devote a full month to this in a period of intense silence, no conversations, no television. That's the way the Pope was formed. Of course, Pope Francis was formed as a Jesuit. So this spirituality would be deep in his bones and spirit. But now, as you say, most of us are not going to go off to a retreat house for a month. But that's in no way necessary, because these exercises remain maybe the most popular retreat tool in the Christian world today. You know, folks could go away. Often you'd see in whatever retreat house might be in your region would often advertise Ignatian retreats over a weekend or a week. But what we've tried to do is accommodate folks who might like to do something like this at home. You know, maybe they want to follow along day by day and devote 15 minutes, 20 minutes. The way we've put together the adaptation, gives folks every day a grace to pray for. In other words, something that they want to ask God to bless them with in terms of their spiritual life, and then a piece of scripture, and then a little narrative that helps frame how people might pray over that scripture and what they might think about. But then the most important thing is leaving space for folks to have their own quiet time with the Lord and figure out what God might be trying to say to them.
Chris, you are in high finance. You worked for J.P. Morgan for 17 years. How did you get introduced to the Jesuit way of life and the spiritual exercises?
I drank the Kool-Aid. I went to a Jesuit high school, and then right after high school, I joined the Jesuits. So I was a novice, and I was a seminarian for half a dozen years. So I myself did these exercises just as we described earlier. In other words, an intense month when I was off in a retreat house and without conversation and so on. But you know something, you juxtapose my Morgan time and this question about the Jesuit spirituality, and you know, in a funny way, I think I probably appreciated more deeply the value of this spirituality only when I went into Morgan life, you know,
mm-hmm.
because I think in a way, if I could use a bit of an analogy, I think in a way, Ignatius had to try to solve a problem that most of us who are listening have to solve, namely, how do we remain recollected, spiritually focused, prayerful people, despite the chaotic maelstrom of daily life that we're all living as parents and teachers and nurses and business people and whatever we're doing. You know, because when Ignatius founded the Jesuits, most religious orders are what we would today call monastic. In other words, everybody lived in the monastic enclosure, and all the brothers or, you know, the monks or sisters would come together multiple times each day to pray the divine office. So we could see how they could stay recollected, you know, because they were all coming to chapel multiple times each day. But the idea of the Jesuits is that they'd be a much more activist religious order. You know, many of the listeners would know the Jesuits from Jesuit high schools and universities, and, you know, people who are teaching in a high school or a university don't really have the schedule flexibility to go off and pray in common, everybody in the group, multiple times each day. So we have to figure out, how do we remain recollected even while we're very active? And so that's what this Jesuit spirituality is very much known for, you know, giving tools to people to spend shorter breaks in prayer, to try to remain conscious of how God is present to them all during the day, not just when they're in the chapel or church, and trying to develop techniques of praying in ways that help us get in touch with how God might be wanting us to live and what choices God might be wanting us to make. So I find it a very durable, I sometimes call it a durable spirituality, you know, a good spirituality for being in the world, but not completely of the world.
Yes, I often wonder if St. Ignatius were alive today and he was recuperating, if he would have even been able to discern, given the fact that we have so much distraction with social media, any young man recuperating from any kind of injury now is probably bombarded with iPhones and smart devices, and there's so many things that we use to distract ourselves. I think that was the gift of St. Ignatius, was that he had this imposed period of complete contemplation. And I wonder if that's something that we, even in our busy lives, need to do, even for a small stretch every day, just to reconnect and find that point at which we can discover God. I guess that would be the examen, right? The examen?
Yes, you're totally right about that. I mean, I'll talk about the examen, but to tee it up, to affirm your point, you know, we have, remember that great little moment in Scripture when Elijah, you know, I will kind of paraphrase it, says something like, there was the earthquake, and God was not in the earthquake, and so on, but he recognizes God in a quiet wind, the still small voice, is one of the phrases that comes up in that Scripture. So, in other words, the idea that, you know, we're all kind of hanging around waiting for God to knock us off a horse, like St. Paul, the story, the legend about St. Paul, you know, God's going to knock me off a horse and tell me what to do. And it really doesn't work that way for most of us, most of the time. Instead, we have to be more attuned to, you know, the still small voice. You know, what is God trying to convey to me, you know, in the course of these people I met today, or how I'm feeling, or my anxieties, or these kinds of things. And you're right, you know, now we're kind of so filling up our day with the endless distraction of phone call, meeting, text, that we don't leave any time for that.
And we'll be back right after the station identification. You are listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown and 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County.
We would understand. You are the rock of salvation, the only foundation, Lord of all. You are our hope never fails. Mighty foe.
Well, welcome back. We're talking to Chris Lowney. He's talking about the book On the Ignatian Way. Chris, you wanted to talk a little bit about the Examine.
You know, one of the great innovations that Ignatius gave us is he suggests that every day we ought to take a couple of little mental breaks. So let's imagine right after lunch, and then let me imagine a few minutes before I go to bed. And even if I only take 5 minutes, that's okay. And let me first, during those 5 minutes, try to remind myself why I'm grateful as a person. And then second, let me try to lift my horizon a bit. In other words, remind myself not of things like what do I want to have for lunch or the next text to answer, rather remind myself why was I created, you know, or what's my mission as a human being and a Catholic. And then third, during these few little minutes of quiet, mentally revisit the last few hours, you know, the meetings I was in, the people I met, the problems I wrestled with, and try to perceive how God was present to me or trying to be present to me in the in all of these daily situations, you know. And you know, I think often in we consider genius, you know, Shakespeare, we consider genius, you know, that he came up with something that could be so relevant to our time, yet have written it hundreds of years ago. And so too, I often think that there's a great intuitive genius that, you know, Ignatius, in this era he lived, before radio, before television, before newspapers even, came up with this little technique that seems so relevant when we think about the very distracting 21st century environments we're all trying to live in.
Right, right, exactly right. The book, again, is called On the Ignatian Way, A Pilgrimage in the Footsteps of St. Ignatius of Loyola. And pilgrimage is important. I mean, yes, maybe we all can't afford to go to Spain, but certainly I think God really appreciates when we take time out of our schedules and do something just to focus on him. And it could be a pilgrimage that you can afford somewhere else. Spain is absolutely gorgeous. And to go into the unfamiliar and to depend on God, I think is really another important facet of the book and something important to do. I think we often are, as Americans, want to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and plan every moment and make sure there's no unexpected calamities along the way. And sometimes it's in those moments that God speaks to us.
Yeah, absolutely. And of course, that is part of core to our spirituality, you know, that our security as Christians, as Catholic Christians, that our security ultimately is not in the houses we build and the money we save, but in God. You know, you're totally right. Let me just mention, you know, if folks do, I mean, it would be the great minority of folks who might actually be interested in doing a physical pilgrimage. If they're interested, I'm more than happy to be in touch with folks. My own website is just my name, Chris Lowney, ChrisLowney.com, all one word. I'm always happy to hear from folks if they have any questions or reactions, particularly those small subset of our listeners who might conceivably be interested in thinking about doing something like this. But, you know, I think the more basic point for all of us is the point you just made, Barbara, that, you know, core to our spirituality as Christians, as Catholic Christians, is that we're people on a pilgrimage. You know, that idea comes up all throughout, you know, our scripture and our tradition. You know, the idea that we're in a journey. You know, this world is not the only world for us. We're on a journey through to another place, and to kind of live our lives aware of the fact that we're passing through here. You know, we have another place we're all heading to in life. I think that's an important sensibility to come through. And in fact, one of the things you see in that book is that even though the dozen people who shared their little accounts all physically walked through part of Spain, what they end up writing about is not the outer journey, but the inner journey, so
right,
to speak, you know, what was going on inside them.
Are you sponsoring trips to do these?
Yes. So I do myself once a year, believe it or not, a leadership course for MBAs. So this pilgrim trail is getting used in all kinds of different ways. My co-author on the book, Father Iriberi, who is a Spanish Jesuit, this is part of his ministry to help promote this pilgrim trail. He does a couple of pilgrimages every year to which anyone can join. And the route itself is about 5 years old, and we're starting to see a proliferation of either individual treks, and that's very, very possible for people to self-engineer it, but also little groups that are coming together, sometimes with a chaplain, sometimes not, and doing, you know, maybe a whole week, a month, whatever they can manage, you know. And we have a very active Facebook community, and what's starting to happen now is that sometimes folks are finding each other in that community. In other words, two or three people might say, oh, you know, we're here from this parish, and we want to go, and are there any other folks interested in going around this time? You know, maybe we can go together and so on. It's, you know, it's quite user-friendly. This is the 21st century, after all. You know, you can download the whole thing in your cell phone, just like when you ask GPS, how do I get from Philadelphia to Trenton? And, you know, you could see in your GPS if you're wandering off the pilgrim trail or not. And the trail is also physically marked, you know, with arrows all along the way. So, you know, it's not like a gargantuan going through the Sahara Desert, you know, and being lost all the time. It's not like that.
It's marked. Well, and so many people admire St. Ignatius of Loyola and have such a desire to grow in their devotion to him, because he represents to them a practical way of living in the world but remaining spiritual. As you say, you're not a monastic community, but you still seek the still small voice in your everyday life. So again, the book is called On the Ignatian Way, A Pilgrimage in the Footsteps of St. Ignatius of Loyola. And we have been speaking with Chris Launey. Thank you so much for your time, Chris.
It was my great pleasure, Barbara. Thanks for the opportunity to be with your listeners.
And you want to give your website once more?
I'd love to, yeah. So it's just my name, all is one word, and my name is Chris Launey, ChrisLowney@nfornancyey.com.
And Chris, can we close with a prayer?
Will you lead it, or do you want me to lead it?
I think you can lead it. That would be great.
Okay. All right, fine. Well, let's take a moment to place ourselves in God's holy presence. And let's remember the fact that as Hebrews, the letter in Hebrews tells us, we're kind of pilgrims on this earth, and we kind of believe that there's a place we're all destined for and called to a better place. And let me pray that we ask God's very clear guidance for each of us in terms of discerning our path through this world, as whether we're working, as parents, as family members in our communities, that God blesses us through God's Holy Spirit with some clear understanding of the way that we're intended to be going, and that God's Holy Spirit would also bless us with the courage that we each may need in order to live our calling well and appropriately. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening. We'll be back next week.